Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew. We'll be in chapter 13, and our scripture text will come from verses 3 through 23. You know, sometimes people profess faith in Jesus Christ, and they make that profession thinking that that's going to take care of all of life's problems, and then they'll never have another difficult day. Well, those of us that have been Christians for any length of time recognize that that's not the case at all. In fact, sometimes being a Christian actually adds some difficulties to life in this lost world in which we live. I hope that you'll enjoy today's message entitled, Full Disclosure.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
Matthew chapter 13, begin reading with me in verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jump down, if you would, to verse 18 for the interpretation. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed unto stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground, as he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Thankful for the decisions that we've had for Christ this year. I'm thankful for being a part of the truck stop ministry and the 150 plus that Brother Jerry was able to be a part of over the last 12 months, the fiscal year. I'm thankful for the three decisions that we had last Sunday, three decisions for Christ last Sunday morning alone. You know, my heart's desire is to see anyone and everyone accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But in an effort of full disclosure, I don't want you to think you're saved when you're not. You've heard me say this before. There are a lot of churches that really preach a very seeker-friendly message that have great numbers, but there's no repentance, there's no accountability. And I've shared this with you before. My prayer is that the Sunday after the rapture takes place, that nobody shows up here. My prayer is that this church is like a ghost town that day. Antichrist can use it for whatever he wants to after we're gone, but until then, it's not his. And after then, I pray that nobody is here. I'm concerned about people making empty professions for the wrong reason. Many people are under the impression that when they pray those magic words that we call the sinner's prayer, that God is going to suddenly fix their life and all their problems are going to go away. And then they become disillusioned about Christ when that doesn't happen. Let me state this as we begin. God's ways are far above our ways. God's thoughts are above our thoughts. As the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways above ours and His thoughts above ours. God's ways always work. And God does have the answers for you and how to run your life. And if you start applying His answers, if you start applying His principles, then you will reap better crops. But please understand that just because you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, things aren't going to suddenly get better. Your problems won't just vanish in a moment, and your profession of faith will not all of a sudden fix your life. In fact, sometimes your life will get worse. Jesus said to His disciples in the hours leading up to His arrest, He said, "In this world you will have tribulation, you will have trials." Jesus went on to say that the world hated Him. And if we are followers of Jesus Christ, why should we expect it to treat us any differently? Jesus told a story in our text this morning. One of the seven parables given in Matthew chapter 13 describing this mystery of the kingdom of heaven on earth, which describes this age in which we live called the age of grace or the church age, this time between Christ's rejection and His future reception. And in this first parable, Jesus paints the picture of a field. And He paints the picture of a sower that went forth to sow in that field. And within that field, there were four types of soil representing the receptiveness of different hearts as they hear the Word of God. Thankfully, as we read this morning, there's nothing left to speculation in this lesson as Jesus Himself interpreted the entire passages. You see behind me a picture of the Sea of Galilee, which I think describes this. This is up north. It's very severe country. And by the way, as Mark Twain attested before he came into the land, those centuries between 70 AD and just within the last 100 years of the Zionist movement, Israel was a wasteland. Without water, the soil quickly turns into like sawdust. There were certain areas that were swamps and malaria infested. Mark Twain, as he traveled through the Holy Land in the mid-1800s, said this is most certainly a cursed land. It's amazing to see how beautiful it is today. But it is still very severe. As you look here, this is up north towards the Sea of Galilee, actually just south and east of the Sea of Galilee, looking down into some plains area here. You can see beautiful, fertile farmland. Even up here on this mountaintop, you would see that the Jews would farm terraces on the mountaintop. But you can see an example of all four types of soil. You can see the wayside where they walked and traveled that became extremely hard and packed down. You can see all the stone that was here in the land. In fact, certain areas, there was just a slight layer of dirt before you'd get to a layer of stone. And there were rocks, loose rocks, all over the countryside. In fact, as you go north into Galilee and into the Golan, you will find that they have stone fences all over the place. Why? Because it was so readily available. You can see the stony ground. You can also see the thicket and the brambles and the bushes and the weeds. And then you can also see this ground which has received water and has been tilled and it's fertile soil. And you can see just how fertile that ground is. Of these four soils that we talk about in Matthew chapter 13, the first scenario describes some of the soil that has been hard packed, as in the wayside, this here, or even in here where the farmer walks and walks and walks and it gets packed down. The seed, when sown, just sits on this hard-packed earth, never to penetrate the ground surface, and the birds come and carry away that seed before it can have any effect. This soil represents a hard heart that won't receive the gospel, and the birds, which in our illustration represent the devil and his emissaries, come and snatch away those seeds of life, and the heart is left lifeless and hard. A person whose heart is hard can hear the saving gospel of Jesus Christ with no effect as Satan steals away the gospel message from him. In the third scenario, we see that some seed fell in land that wasn't cleared for planting, as you can see behind me. How it's side by side. This area has been cleared, yet here are the weeds and brambles. Here are the weeds and brambles. Much of the ground of Israel is very harsh, as you can see. There's rocks, there's stones, there's weeds, there's bushes. But when watered, when the land receives the autumn rains, and when it's tilled, it becomes very, very fertile. But this seed was sown, and it was thrown into the brambles, and it was choked out amongst the brambles. Jesus explains that the weeds represent the cares of this world. The Word of God cannot grow and flourish because this man is too concerned about what other people will think, or how being a Christian might adversely affect his career, or he might have to change his lifestyles, or give up his hobbies, or give up some of his vices. Or he might say, what will my friends think? Or what will my co-workers think? And this man, although convicted of the truth of the gospel message, when he weighs it against what Christianity might cost him, the seed of the Word of God is choked out because of the cares of this world. What a shame that is. A man who decides to trade what he believes is 40 or 50 years of prosperity and fortune or fame for an eternity in hell. As the Scripture says, what doth it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, but yet lose his own soul? In the fourth scenario, we see the focus on ground which is plowed and soft and ready to receive the gospel message. And the seed takes root firmly and is established, and life is born there. And fruit is produced, the Scripture says, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, as a result of this genuine new life experience. But the second scenario is what I want to focus on this morning. The Scripture says that there was no depth to this soil, that the seed sprouted quickly, and initially there was an appearance of life for a little while. And then when the sun rose and the heat beat down, by the way, the sun rose on all four of these soils. The heat beat down on all four of these soils. But when the sun rose and the heat bore down on that plant, it quickly withered away. The Scripture itself interprets this meaning in verse 21 and says that this appearance of life quickly is nothing more than a shallow heart making a shallow profession that is snuffed out because of tribulation or persecution. Let me explain what happens. A person comes to church in utter desperation. Here's the gospel truth that Jesus is the only answer, and excitedly receives the message thinking that Jesus will suddenly and miraculously fix his business or fix his broken family or heal his body or heal his wife's body or heal his sick child. And for a while, that person is really excited about attending church, is really excited about reading his Bible, and this decision appears on the surface to be real. But when tribulation comes, what do you mean? Well, that business that you've mismanaged for all those years is not suddenly magically fixed. That family that's broken and on the verge of divorce because of years of neglect or possibly because of infidelity is not restored overnight. That child who is stricken with cancer, and that's what drove you to church, and you come in here and pray, God, save me, I give my heart to you now, God, heal my child. That child is not immediately restored to good health and healed. When the tribulation comes, the Scripture says, then this person with the shallow heart assumes that Christianity does not work because God did not do what I told him to do. Understand, dear friend, that person did not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That person was bargaining with Jesus Christ in hopes of getting his way. Jesus does not promise to make you healthy, wealthy, wise, and admired by all. Jesus died to take away your sins so that you don't have to spend an eternity separated from him in a devil's hell. The evangelist Ray Comfort shares an anecdote on this subject that I think is the best illustration that I have ever heard. And rather than me recounting that anecdote for you, we're going to play about a 3-minute audio and let him tell you directly. Brother Dan?
Two men are seated in a plane. The first is given a parachute and told to put it on as it would improve his flight. He's a little skeptical at first, as you can't see how wearing a parachute in a plane could possibly improve a flight. After a time, he decides to experiment and see if the claim is true. As he puts it on, he notices the weight of it upon his shoulders, and he finds he has difficulty in sitting upright. However, he consoles himself with the fact he was told the parachute would improve the flight, so he decides to give the thing a little time. As he waits, he notices that some of the other passengers are laughing at him because he's wearing a parachute in a plane. He begins to feel somewhat humiliated. As they begin to point and laugh at him, he can stand it no longer. He slinks in his seat, unstraps the parachute, and throws it to the floor. Disillusionment and bitterness fill his heart because, as far as he was concerned, he was told an outright lie. The second man is given a parachute, but listen to what he's told. He's told to put it on because at any moment he'd be jumping 25,000 feet out of the plane. He gratefully puts the parachute on. He doesn't notice the weight of it upon his shoulders, nor that he can't sit upright. His mind is consumed with the thought of what would happen to him if he jumped without that parachute. Let's analyze the motive and the result of each passenger's experience. The first man's motive for putting the parachute on was solely to improve his flight. The result of his experience was that he was humiliated by the passengers. He was disillusioned and somewhat embittered against those who gave him the parachute. As far as he's concerned, it'll be a long time before anyone gets one of those things on his back again. The second man put the parachute on solely to escape the jump to come. And because of his knowledge of what would happen to him without it, he has a deep-rooted joy and peace in his heart knowing that he's safe from sure death. This knowledge gives him the ability to withstand the mockery of the other passengers. His attitude toward those who gave him the parachute is one of heartfelt gratitude. Now listen to what the modern gospel says. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll give you love, joy, peace, fulfillment, and lasting happiness. In other words, Jesus will improve your flight. So the sinner responds and in an experimental fashion puts on the Savior to see if the claims are true. And what does he get? The promise, temptation, tribulation, and persecution. The other passengers mock him. So what does he do? He takes off the Lord Jesus Christ. He's offended for the word's sake. He's disillusioned and somewhat embittered, and quite rightly so. He was promised peace, joy, love, fulfillment, and lasting happiness, and all he got were trials and humiliation. His bitterness is directed at those who gave him the so-called good news. His latter end becomes worse than the first, another inoculated and bitter backslider. Saints, instead of preaching that Jesus improves the flight, we should be warning the passengers they're going to have to jump out of the plane. The disappointed man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. And when a sinner understands the horrific consequences of breaking God's law, then he will flee to the Savior solely to escape the wrath that's to come. And if we're true and faithful witnesses, that's what we'll be preaching, that there is wrath to come, that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. You see, the issue isn't one of happiness, but one of righteousness. It doesn't matter how happy a sinner is, how much he's enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Without the righteousness of Christ, he'll perish in the day of wrath.
Paul stated clearly that the purpose of Jesus Christ was, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus came to save sinners. Well, to save us from what? He came to save us from the penalty of sin, which is an eternal separation from God in hell and then in the lake of fire. The Bible says clearly that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The psalmist said that there is none that doeth good. No, not even one. Paul wrote to the Romans that the wages of sin is death. Folks, wages are something that you deserve. When you go to work for 40 hours a week and then you come in on Friday afternoon and ask your employer to give you a gift of a paycheck, no, that's not what you come in and ask him. You ask him to receive your wages. I've worked 40 hours. I deserve my pay. The Bible says that what we deserve because of sin is death. The true biblical definition of death is separation. When the soul leaves the body, we call that physical death. But spiritual death is the condition of being separated from God by sin. Amen. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus that we, as living human beings, in our unregenerate state, before we're born again, are dead in trespasses and sin. We're physically alive, but we're dead spiritually, separated from having a relationship with God because of the sin that's in our lives. God told Adam, after his creation and after Eve was formed and they were joined together, man was given dominion over the earth and they were given one test. Said there's a tree in the midst of the garden called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. don't eat of that tree, because the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. You all know the story. Anybody that's been to Sunday school or anybody that's been to vacation Bible school, you know that Eve and then Adam did disobey and ate of the fruit of that tree. But Adam didn't die physically that day. The Bible says that he lived for 930 years after cast out of the Garden of Eden. Was God mistaken? No. Adam died spiritually that day. There was a separation from God, and rather than that perfect relationship where God walked with man every day, that intimacy between God and His most precious creation, instead, man recognized his own sin and was ashamed of it and sought to hide from the presence of God. Prophet Isaiah says that our iniquities have separated us between us and our God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a problem. We've all sinned. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. If we die separated from God, then we will spend eternity separated from God. Somehow, some way, we must be brought together again. As Job cried out in the book written about his life, he pleaded for a daysman, a mediator that could make peace between him and God, that could bridge this chasm between a perfect God and sinful man. And that is where Jesus came in. Fully God, yet fully man, who came to exchange His perfect life for our imperfect ones, and to bring man together again with God. Romans chapter 5 says this, "For when we were yet without strength," in other words, we are helpless in this condition, "in due time Christ died for" who? "The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, God demonstrated His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Paul said to the church in Corinth, in the 5th chapter of his 2nd letter to them, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself." Two things. God was in Christ, as Christ was God manifest in the flesh, but God, through Christ, reconciled the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What's he saying? Our trespasses have been imputed unto Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we are called, we are left here on this earth to serve as soul winners, to serve as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And Paul is pleading, listen to the message which we've shared to you. Be reconciled unto God. For He hath made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Folks, what an incredible transaction that is. God took off our sin and placed it on Jesus Christ. But He didn't leave us naked. He clothed us in Jesus' own robes of righteousness. That's pretty incredible when you stop to think about it. Paul wrote in the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 26 through 28 and following, he says, "He appeared," Jesus, "appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Sin could not be overlooked. It had to be dealt with. The Word of God became flesh as Jesus Christ suffered death in place of every man. He took our sins upon Himself and He put them away. He canceled them. He paid for them. He neutralized them. And now we have been reunited with the Heavenly Father through the mediation of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can cry out unto heaven, Abba, Father, knowing that He is not simply the Creator. He is our Father in heaven. And Jesus Christ is our Savior. And the Holy Spirit indwells us and guides us and convicts us and seals us until the day that we actually see Jesus face to face. Salvation is a gift that's offered to every man who will accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. But if you reject Christ in this life and die separated from God, your decision is final. You will spend eternity without Christ and separated from God in eternal torment. Hell was not created for you. Matthew 25:41 says very clearly, and I should have put it on the overhead, but I did not, that hell was created for the devil and his angels. It was created as a place to punish sin. God does not want you to go there. In fact, in order for a man to go to hell, he has to call God a liar by rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Hey, what did the Father say from heaven on two separate occasions? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. And if you reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're saying, God, you lie. I will not listen to Him. You call God a liar by rejecting His Son, Jesus Christ. For you to go to hell, you have to walk around the cross of Christ. Boy, God takes that decision personally. Paul said again in his epistle to the Hebrews, read with me in chapter 10, beginning in verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice of sins. What's he doing? He's writing to the Jewish people that God had commanded them in obedience to offer sacrificial offerings by faith, looking forward to the Lamb of God whose sacrifice would take away the sin of the world. But the Scripture says very clearly that the blood of bulls and goats never took away a single sin. It was an act of faith looking forward to Jesus Christ. And he says, if you, dear Jew, having heard the truth of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, yet reject that and continue to go about your sacrificial system, then there is no more sacrifice for your sins. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time for the conclusion of this message entitled, Full Disclosure. Until then, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.